The promise that the Lord God gave to Noah after that he came out of the ark after the flood was that as long as the earth remaineth, there would be the day and the night. And that was the promise given at that time. And even from the very first day of creation, it has been so. When the Lord divided the light from the darkness. And men and women, young people, as we stand on the threshold of entering into a new year in the will of God, another year being almost gone, the darkness of this night will be dispersed by the light of a new dawn. A new dawn and a new year. And indeed, in a new decade. And it might surprise you that the Scriptures have much to say about the darkness. The Christ rejecter, of course, will one day be bound and will be cast into outer darkness. There were the hours of darkness on the cross when the Savior was to endure the torments of hell and he was to pay the penalty for sin for all who will believe and be saved. But it may even surprise you more so to realize that God often spoke to souls during the darkness of the night. And I want this evening in closing to show you but some of them. For it is my prayer, this last watch night service, this last meeting of 2009, that as the darkness has enveloped God's house, as we approach the midnight hour, it is our prayer that you would know God speaking to your soul. That is why, first of all, I draw your attention to Acts chapter 16. For here was a night of salvation. A night of salvation. The passage finds us at the hour of midnight. When Paul and Silas were engaged in prayer and in praising the Lord. And as old General Booth said of the Salvation Army, it was God who added his amen to it by sending the earthquake. And that earthquake was to rock the foundations of the jailhouse. But you know, it was also to shake the foundations of the heart of the jailer. For here we see a man who came from sleeping to searching. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. He was supposed to be minding his work, but he instead was slumbering. But when God awoke him, he awoke his conscience as well, for soon we find him running in and springing in before the apostles. And don't forget, it's the midnight hour. And no doubt that jail would have been in darkness. And he comes in calling for a light. And he comes in before those men. And he does so, asking a most searching question. For he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In a night when it was almost out into a lost eternity for that man, in the providence of God, he was to hear one call unto him. And the call of the apostle was to bring him to consider the things of God and his eternal well-being. And I wonder, before I go any further, has this year got you to that place as yet? Where you have considered the state of your soul before God. I wonder, will this night find you earnestly seeking and searching as it was for the jailer? You see also that for this jailer it was a night of being brought from carelessness to conversion and to cleansing. He was careless as to his responsibility, and he was careless as to the destiny of his soul. He was about to end his own life by falling upon his sword. But bless God, in the night hour, it was then that the word of God was what he heard. And it came to his heart. Whereby we read in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it says, "And to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, Here's a man who heard the preaching of the gospel after midnight. And he was washed. He washed their stripes and he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Here was a man transformed, converted to Christ, cleansed from his sin. And as a testimony to what God had done, he, as a believer, was baptized. The rest of those in his house as well. See also the very other signs of grace that were evident there in his life. For he washed the wounds that he had made in the apostles' body. He welcomed them into his own house. And he was to provide them with meat that they might eat. In other words, can we not sum it up in that he showed forth those works that spoke of repentance. He was a man transformed, a man who was saved. And dear friend, I wonder, will this be such a night for you? A night of complete change, whereby you will hear not merely the voice of a preacher, but you will hear the voice of God to come and to be saved. And your response will be such that you will leave the sin of the world behind. You will know what it is to be washed and cleansed in the Savior's precious blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Acts 16 was a night of salvation. This can be a night of salvation for someone in this meeting. Someone under the sound of my voice for the last time in 2009. Secondly, I want you to turn back into the Old Testament and specifically to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Can I give you the background to it? It was in the land of Babylon where the king Nebuchadnezzar commanded his magicians and astrologers and his chief men to not only tell him the interpretation of his dream, but they were also to tell his dream as well. He was a king who had a dream, but he couldn't remember the dream. And he needed his men to tell him. And if they couldn't do it, then there would be the destruction of all the wise men of Babylon, including the Jews that had been taken captive. And you know, they stand before the king there in Daniel chapter 2. And they remonstrate with him. And they say, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. King Nebuchadnezzar, there's not one of us who can tell you what the dream is. We might be able to tell you the interpretation, but we can't tell you the dream. But there was a man who knew God. There was a man who was in communion with God, the God of heaven and the God of earth, the God who knows all things. And that was Daniel. And so Daniel was to bring the matter before the Lord. And you see it there in the words of verse 18. He also told his three friends. And he gets before God that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And men and women, here was a night of revelation. For look at verse 19. That then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven, a night of salvation, Acts 16, a night of revelation, Daniel 2. God is able to reveal the secrets of men. God was to reveal unto Daniel what the vision of the king was, of how he dreamed of a great image. That image essentially was made up of four different materials. And Daniel was able to go in before the king. And he was able to tell him what his dream was, and he was able to give him the interpretation of it. But before he did so, he was to speak a salient truth to the very king in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. A God who does reveal and know the secrets of men. And that dream of Nebuchadnezzar was to do with the future. Of the different kingdoms that would rise. And each one of them then would fall. And those kingdoms were each represented by the different parts of the image and by the different materials used to describe it. King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. After him would come an inferior kingdom, and then after that one would come an even more inferior kingdom, and after that one there was one strong as iron with the power to crush. That was represented by the feet. And you'll notice, if you take time to read that chapter, and of the vision itself, of the dream itself, you will notice that those feet were made up of two parts of iron and clay. But being unable to be bound together, eventually they would become a divided kingdom. And if I can just summarize it for you in one sentence, what you have in that dream, men and women, and we are on the threshold of going into a new year, and there's a looking forward in time, there's a looking forward to what we might do in 2010, to where we might go. And here's a dream of the king, and it was concerning the future, and what it speaks about, the kingdoms, the world powers, of first of all Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then the Roman kingdom. Those were the kingdoms that were in focus in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. How could Daniel tell the king what the dream was? Because God is one who's sovereign. God is one who is in control. He's one who knows all things that will not only take place in 2010, but also every day and every year and every decade thereafter until Christ comes again to take up his people unto himself. It is God who controls history, not nature, not the idiots that think that they're controlling it. It's God. It's God who exercises his power both in heaven and in earth. You turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in the words of verse 8. There's good counsel there for us. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. I remember preaching upon that approaching the year 2000. No doubt you will remember also there was great hype then of leaving that decade behind and going into a new millennium. You know, 1,000 years is just as one day as with the Lord. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the God who knows your very thoughts tonight. He knows your plans for this new year, if he wills it. He is God who holds the future in his hands. I wonder, is that the one who you're trusting for in this new year? Here is a night of revelation, for God was to reveal the secrets of man. But notice also that this night was when God revealed the Savior of man. For Nebuchadnezzar was to see the image. If you look at the words of verse 34, you will notice that he was to see the image destroyed by a little stone. I saw us till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carrieth them away, that no place was found for them.
And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
What is the stone made without hands and without origin? 1 Peter 2 verse 6 says this, "Wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Who is the stone? It is the one that John the Baptist spoke about in John 1. In verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." The word "before" there is protos. You get a prototype of something, it's the first thing. And the Lord is protos. John says he was before me. He is the eternal Son of God. He is without origin. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And God is building his kingdom. And one day, Christ shall return to set up his kingdom on this earth, and it shall know no end. It is an everlasting kingdom, verse 44 of Daniel 2. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand up forever." What a night of revelation this was! A God who reveals the secrets of men, and he reveals the Savior of men. And I trust God will reveal himself to each one of us this evening, and that the year that is ahead of us might be a year of instruction. It might be a year of growth. Growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, tell me, are you part of Christ's kingdom? 1 Peter 2 and 5 said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Are you built into that great edifice? God is building his church. He will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The kingdoms of this world will fall one day. The superpowers will be destroyed, but Christ's kingdom will never be destroyed. Are you part of it? I would that tonight you would have a revelation of Christ as never before. God revealed these things to Daniel in the night. In the night. Night of revelation. And thirdly, I take you back right to the start of the book, to Genesis chapter 46. We've seen a night of salvation. There's been a night of revelation. And I want you to see a night of confirmation. Chapter 46 says at verse 1, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And they said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." It wasn't the first time that God spoke to Jacob in the night. How could he forget that time, of course, of the vision of the ladder and the place where he was to name as Bethel? And how the Lord was to stand at the top of the ladder. The angels were ascending and descending upon it. There was only one ladder, and there's only one way to God. And there's only one way to God's heaven, and that is through Christ. And the Lord was to reveal Himself to Jacob as he left, as he fled from his home on his way to Laban. And God gave him promises in that night. Or how could he forget the night in which God wrestled with him at the place called Peniel? And his thigh was put out of joint. And from that day forward at the breaking of the dawn, he was a new man. He walked with a limp. He got a new name, no longer to be called Jacob, but Israel, a man who had power with God and power with men. But it was here at Beersheba, the very border of Israel to the land of Egypt, on his way to meet Joseph, whom he now knew was alive, that Jacob stopped. And the first thing that he did was he was to offer sacrifices unto God. It didn't matter that he was away from home. It didn't matter that he was on a journey. He still worshipped. He still prayed unto the Lord God. You know, those people go on holidays these days and they don't worship God. They never pray. They never go to church. That's right. First thing Jacob did, he worshipped. He offered sacrifices. And this sacrifice was but a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ down through the corridors of time. For Christ was the substance of all the sacrifices of the patriarchs and of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament times. And there is Jacob, old Jacob, and he's offered his sacrifices unto God. And then yet God was to meet with him in the visions of the night. What was the message that he spoke to him? It was of assurance that Jacob was doing the right thing. The Jehovah God of his fathers, and he tells him that. The God of thy father Isaac, the God, the Jehovah God, the unchangeable one, says to him, fear not. It confirmed to him, to an old aging man, that he was in the will of God, and that he had the assurance of the fear not of the Lord. God spoke to him words of succor, words of comfort when he most needed them. It was a timely assurance. And you know, he did it with some of the most favorite words that the Savior himself was to use when he was in this earth. How often do you hear or appear of the Savior coming to his disciples and saying to them, fear not or be not afraid. Luke chapter 12 verse 31. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Or John chapter 6 and the words of verse 20, as he made his way to the disciples on the lake, walking on the water, and he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And here's the Lord, and he appears to Jacob, and he says, fear not. Fear not. For some dear believer tonight, maybe timid, maybe afraid about thrusting forth to do what God wants you to do. This could be the very night that God confirms it to you. And you, like Jacob, will have the assurance of His presence. I don't know what that is, but you know. You know what God wants you to do. You know what direction the Lord wants you to take. And He's confirming it to you. This night, Jacob had not only the assurance that he was doing right, but he had the promises of God confirmed to him in the words of verse 3 and 4. God gave him three promises. Three promises that were literally and faithfully fulfilled. God did give the increase to his people. God did bring the nation up out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, again by the great and glorious deliverance. And God did cause Jacob's course to be run while he was in Egypt, so that his son Joseph was to put his hands upon him and close his eyes in death.
Those are the three promises that you read about in verse 3 and in verse 4. He is, men and women, a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Has the Lord confirmed promises unto your heart tonight? And dear child of God, bound for glory, and bound for that heavenly Canaan land that is fairer than day, lay hold upon those promises. Don't let them go. And go forward in God's name into 2010 in the strength and in the power of the one who cannot fail and who will not fail you. Night of confirmation. May God confirm His word to each of our hearts. May God bless His word to each of our souls this evening. For His own name's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please.